Well, good morning, Grace family, and to those viewing online. My heart is full today as I reminisce and look back a little bit on 47 years of being here at Grace and seeing all the things God has done in and through you here at Grace Church and be a witness to that. And it's such a joy to partner with you as we make Christ known throughout our community and the world. And I'd like to encourage you today as I cover like five major themes that we've taught about over the years, and to consider how we might have great impact in this world. And as I'm sort of pondering this transition I'm doing at the end of life, I'm thinking like, how can I finish the race well here? You know, how do I close out the days and just a strength that honors the Lord? So I'm going to challenge us too, that I'd love you to consider how you might finish the race well. As it says in Acts 20, to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of Jesus' grace, of God's grace. And we do that as we interact with other people that God brings our way. Have you ever known somebody that just comes into a room and just sort of lights up a room? Or, you know, somebody at your workplace that's just a positive force or influence, or somebody in your neighborhood that is just an inspiration? I would love for each of us to have that kind of impact in our world, that we, as we bring the light of Christ into our sphere of influence, that we might be a major influencer in people's lives. So I'm going to ask you to consider, is there any areas in your life and my life that we have as unfinished business in our life? What are some things we need to adjust or get in alignment to have high impact in our world? First thing I'd love to highlight is this area of knowing God, to really know God well. God is our all in all. He's our life, he's our truth, he's the standard by which we measure ourselves, and we have no life apart from God. It's important that we get to know Jesus, to fall in love with him. As it says in John 17, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He goes, that's where life is really experiencing, enjoying the life that we borrow from God. One of my favorite books, there's two of them, they're called Attributes of God by Arthur Pink and The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. These are two books I read as a young believer that really helped me to understand how amazing, how incredible God is in all his glory and splendor, and to really understand his characteristics in a way that really rocked my world. It really changed my view. It's hard to make God known if we really don't know him deeply and intimately ourselves. God is certainly faithful, and he's patient and kind. He deeply loves you and made you for a relationship with himself. And I like how Jesus describes himself in Matthew 11, 29. He goes, I'm gentle and humble in heart. In other words, he's safe to come to, and he's quick to forgive, and we can rest in him. And he says he's going to go with us through any trials we face. You know, God never promised we'll avoid all trials because we're living in enemy-occupied territory, and sometimes we experience difficulties, but he says, I'm right there with you as a loving, tender father who never fails. And his goodness, he always brings into your life. He is good. And if we think differently on that, it's because we don't know him. It's hard to trust somebody you don't know. I often give this example. If, you know, somebody, some stranger says, can I hang on to your wallet? And you go like, no, you're not getting my wallet. I don't know you. But if mom says, hey, you want me to hang? Oh, yeah, I trust. I know mom, you know. It's imperative we get to know God deeply. Pastor Tony Evans has some great illustrations. And he tells of one man that lived in frontier days with his wife. And his wife was very ill. And he had to cross a frozen lake to get to the place that had medicine to save his wife's life. So he mustered up the courage to cross over this iced over lake, but was terrified that the ice would break. Scared to death and yet spurred on by his love for his wife, he got down on his hands and knees and inched across this lake ever so carefully. All of a sudden he felt the ice rumble, and he became even more terrified that the ice was cracking. And the rumbling got louder, and it became thunderous, and fear overtook the man. But as the noise got closer, he looked up and he saw a man driving a team of horses across the ice, pulling a carriage that was loaded with boxes. All of a sudden, the man stood up. He started walking, then he started running. This man, who was full of fear, became a man full of confidence, because he'd learned something about that ice. And it could certainly hold him up. If you want more confidence in God, then hang around someone who's riding with God on a team of horses, so that you'll learn that God can carry you in whatever circumstance you're facing in life. But it all comes by really getting to know him and then trusting him. You know, God is holy and totally unlike any person you've ever known. Holiness is that absolute perfection of all his other attributes, his othersness. He's totally unique. He's not sometimes faithful. He's perfectly or wholly faithful. He's not sometimes loving. He's always loving. He's not sometimes good. He's 100% wholly good. He's completely gentle and humble. He's wholly righteous. He's wholly just. Maybe some unfinished business in your life is to really get to know God in a deep and intimate way. Allow God to make you holy so that you can see God. Because it says in scriptures that we need to be holy, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So to know him is to love him. And we live for his glory, and we stay holy to participate in his life. So major area number one, get to know God. Major area number two is to trust God. As we get to know him, we may need to change our thinking on this idea that, well, I can't trust God in this area of my life. You've possibly been hurt by people in your past and falsely believed that God is like those who did you harm because he allowed it to happen. Or maybe you don't trust God because he didn't follow your plan for your life on something. I've had people and are deeply grieved that are mourning the passing of a loved one to say, I prayed for their health and God didn't save him or didn't deliver him, and so I don't trust God anymore. Or a young person say, I prayed for me to be married by this age and it didn't happen, and so I don't know if I can trust him. I think we got to remember that God never wastes suffering. It always has a refining purpose to it. And I think as we get to know God, we gain perspective on life. I think of somebody that's terribly grieving the loss of a loved one that they prayed for them to remain. If we could go on the other side and be with that loved one in heaven and do a little interview and say, hey, your loved one would like you back, you know, would you be interested in going, like, please, I'll throw them a great party up here, but don't send me back there. You know, like up here, there's no sorrow and there's no pain and it's perfect unity and joy. And, you know, from their perspective, that wouldn't be a good deal. But we sort of get wrapped up in what our needs and wants are, don't we? It's arrogant of us to think we know best. The opposite of self-reliance is God-reliance. And I'm going to trust him that he can meet my needs, that he can forgive us, that he can clean us up, sanctify us, make us more like Jesus, or even change the desires of the heart. I find that I used to desire some really unhealthy things in life. And God, in answer to prayer, says, no, I'll change the desires, what you long for, to good, healthy things for you, and then wonderfully fulfill them. So he can even change what I'm longing for. It's only through Christ that we can live the Christian life, and it's time to choose to trust him. For someone who knows God's word, whenever we sin, it's evidence that we don't trust God, that I've gone off and doing my own plan. And we need to understand as Christians that following God has pleasure. It's not a boring life in following after God. There's this story of a kite that was flying, and this kite began to talk to itself. The kite said, if I could only get rid of this string is holding me back. If it wasn't holding me back, I could fly. I could soar above the clouds. I could fly as high as I wanted to. I am so limited by this string. Well, one day the kite got its wish. The string broke, and the kite came crashing down to earth. The kite didn't realize that this same string that held it down is what kept it up. Cutting the string didn't make it free. And we will always head towards disaster when we cut the string of dependence upon God in search of more pleasure. God says eternal pleasures are at my right hand. The same string that seemed to hold you down is in reality keeping you flying high. God wants us to trust him and let him hold the string. Stay connected to him. It keeps us from falling. It's interesting that the word death in scriptures literally means separation. When I die physically, my spirit separates from my body and my spirit goes on living. When we die spiritually, we're separated from God, our life source, and we're in a lost state of a lost eternity without God. Without the sacrifice of Christ, which reconnects us to God, our life source, we would be in desperate trouble. It says in John 10:10, the thief only comes to kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. You know, we're not good enough to get into heaven on our own. We'd have to be 100% good in order to get into a perfect heaven. And one thing I know about you is you don't qualify, as nor do I. But that's why we need a Savior, and we need to place our trust in Christ for our salvation to remove those sins that fit us for heaven. I encourage you, do that today if you haven't put your trust in Christ. It says in Scripture, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved, that name of Jesus. So second point is to trust him. Know him and trust him. Thirdly, let him lead. The key to the Christian life is abiding in Christ, or really closely following him. Some unfinished business in our lives may revolve around who's running your life. You know, we're rebels at heart, and as I look back on my life, I so easily got focused on things I thought were, according to my master plan, would fulfill me. You know, be it sports or having fun or dating or adventures or earning a good income. And the older I get, the more I realize how self-centered I am. many of those activities are fine, but they're really never deeply satisfying like Christ is. It's sort of a chasing after the wind, as King Solomon says in Scripture. Solomon's conclusion, the wisest man in Scripture, is it stated, he says, is that life under the sun, or in this world, is meaningless. Or better, it's like a fleeting breath, emphasizing the fleeting and transient nature of our worldly pursuits. It's like going out in Cleveland on a cold day and you breathe out that breath and you see the vapor and it's gone, you know? As I get older, I go like, wow, those decades went fast, you know? It's moving, you know? And we got to realize we're not living for this world. We're living for the world that's to come. And these things we pursue in this world, they're so fleeting. God describes us as a proud and stiff-necked people. We think we can run our own life better than God can. There'll be times that I'll be listening to someone share with me a heart-wrenching story of self-inflicted hardship in their life. And I'll finally get to that place I need to suggest, I don't think this is going well for you, you running your own life. I think you need to fire yourself as CEO of your life. Now, I get you, I did the same things, but I discovered I'm a pretty lousy manager of my life, of my universe. I'm not smart enough, I'm not powerful enough, I'm not compassionate enough, I'm not patient enough. You know, fill in the blank. I don't have what it takes to make my universe work. So I need to fire myself as CEO. You may also need to fire your emotions as being the control center of your life. You know, our feelings, like, well, I feel like God doesn't love me. Well, poo on your feelings. Sometimes your feelings betray you, right? They're not accurate all the time. And or maybe you need to fire your body as being one controlling your life. You know, it's always screaming at me, like, overfeed me, or pleasure me, or, you know, let's be lazy today, you know? You gotta say, shut up. You're not in charge of me. If Paul says, I buffet my body, I make it my slave. Even if you think you're running your life pretty well, is what you're doing really counting for eternity? It says in Proverbs 14, he says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but therein leads to death or separation from our life source. The key attribute we really need to follow Christ is humility. Realizing if I'm not submitting daily to his leading, evidenced in a key way by our prayer life, then I'm really running my own life. My kids will remind me when doing some reminiscing how I miss the mark in many ways as a parent. And you know, I think like, well, I thought I was doing okay. I went to the seminars, I read the books, you know, and you come face to face with like, wow, you know, I failed in many ways. But listen to this management style that Christ lays out for us that we need. Jesus says in Matthew 18, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, think a young toddler here, a one-year-old, let's say. He says, you'll never enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. We're talking like I got to change as a parent to become like a one-year-old dependency upon God to get through this challenge. Yeah. And you think, what can one-year-olds do? You know, they can't go to store grocery shopping, can't wash the car, they don't do the dishes, they can't even change their own diaper. Like, I mean, that's pretty dependent. He goes, yeah, you get it. That's what you need. You need to be like that tight dependent on me to get you through this. So stop thinking you got this figured out. We need new management. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion in Christ Jesus. He takes responsibility for our recovery efforts. The pressure's off our shoulders. He's managing this operation. Yahoo! Because I wasn't getting it right. So do you need to fire yourself as CEO of your life? Or your feelings? Or your body? And appoint Jesus Lord? I think it's important for us to finish the race well. We got to be all in for Jesus. It's not about us. Never was. Jesus is our life. We borrow everything we need for life and godliness from him. And only Christ in us can pull off the godly life that we desire. By the way, since I mentioned my kids, I want to thank my wife and the children, how they typically went willingly on this 35-year journey with me. Jen and I are so proud of our kids and respect the people they've become, and I realized there was a price they paid to have a dad that was gone on lots of retreats and mission trips and ministering to other youth. It's certainly not easy being a PK. So if they're watching, I realize and I thank you for your sacrifice. I appreciate you. Fourth major theme I love to focus on is live out Christ's victory over the evil one, and let's renew our minds. Some unfinished business in the church, I sense, is to stand in the victory Christ has already won for us on the cross. Satan is a defeated foe. If we're walking with Jesus and obeying him, he gives us authority over the evil one. It says in Luke 10, he says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. That's a promise. That's truth. Scripture also says if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Faith's believing God's word, and the person that stands behind that word is character. Satan, on the contrary, brokers in lies. A lack of faith may come by believing a lie and will typically result in fear or anxiety or guilt or shame or lack of victory over stubborn habits. If I think I'm controlling my world and responsible, that would cause anxiety in my life. Or if you believe that God hasn't forgiven you fully of all your sins, which he promised he would do, then I'm going to have guilt and shame operating in my life. If I don't believe that God has authority over the physical world, the psychological world, and the spiritual world, then I'll think, oh, I've probably got to stay stuck in this stubborn habit. It's not true. And I know there's other factors in these things too, but often at the spiritual core, there's an unbelief that God won't keep his word and care for us. And that unbelief gets us into a whole world of trouble. It's never been a seesaw battle between good old God and bad old Satan. Sometimes God's got the upper hand, and then sometimes the tide turns and Satan gets the upper hand. And that's such a distortion of truth. Is God is sovereign. The devil is God's devil. He has him on a short leash, you know. And has there ever been a time when Jesus confronts demonic forces in a scripture that he ever loses? No, not one. I think of the demoniac in Mark chapter 5. This guy had 2,000 demons in him. He had a demon problem. And he comes and sends them on their way, and he's sitting there in his dressed, clothed in his right mind, you know. Or people that came to him with sicknesses caused by physical ailments caused by a demonic entity, which is almost half of the healings he did, you know. Did he ever lose one of those battles? You go, no, not once. I've done probably hundreds of deliverance sessions helping people get victory over the enemy, and so I'm probably not real popular with the enemy, and I think me standing here today 35 years later is testimony that God can keep me, right, and save me, and I'm going to be just fine because I know who watches over me. I know, I hear some of your thoughts here. But Pastor, what about the cross? Looks like Jesus took a loss on that one. No, he let himself be used by evil men to be put on that cross to pay for our salvation. That was his finest hour. It was his greatest victory. That wasn't a loss. But Pastor, the devil's shooting at me. I think he is. Oh, if you're a Christian, I can guarantee he's shooting at you. Don't be shocked by that, right? But listen to what it says in Ephesians 6:16. With the shield of faith, we extinguish some of the flame. Is that what it says? No. It says all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. All of them. The shield of what? Confidence that he's your protector. He's got your back. But Pastor, what if I'm not willing to be all in with following Jesus in regards to this demonic realm around me? Well, I'd say to you, you ought to be worried. Because you're no match for him. You know, he could pin you any day of the week. And he's got awful, wicked plans in store for you, right? Think Auschwitz kind of horrific kind of things, right? And if you're outside of Christ, you're in enemy-occupied territory. You ought to be worried. But Pastor, what if I really don't know God's words to discern what lies I'm believing or know his great and precious promises? Well, I got a solution to that. We promote a lot of reading plans around here. You know, like you need to become a student of the word, right? Your offensive weapon in doing battle is the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, right? And you need to be using that sword some, so you got to get to know it. So we need to let God deal with the enemy who's trying to destroy you. And boy, a great step for you might be to attend the Steps to Freedom in Christ seminar that we do every Saturday morning before our baptisms on Sunday. It goes from 9 to 11:30, and boy, that's a great way to make you armed and dangerous to stand against the enemy if he's pushing you around. So you're invited. The fifth major theme that we have taught over the years here at Grace Church is to serve God. To really understand that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. A normal, healthy practice for believers is to be serving others. And I encourage you to check out our webpage at gracecma.org/serve. We got a lot of great creative ideas out there how you can be involved, and we need all kinds of talent to serve our community and keep the word of God going out. We need administrative help. We need technical support. We need interpersonal skills, maintenance people, drivers, acts of kindness, prayer warriors. I mean, there's a whole bunch of things. So find something you're passionate about, maybe something even a little bit gifted at. I remember when I started here in my mid-20s, a baby believer, the only thing I really felt that I could get started with is greeting people at the front door, shaking hands, giving them a smile, because that's about where I was at, you know. And I find out, like, well, you know, God can not only use those skills, but some of my business skills and some other things and my financial background. And so I started trying these other areas and find out, like, wow, they need help here in doing that. And such a joy to be able to serve the body of Christ that way. Some believe that God can't or won't use them. I encourage you not to buy that lie. Allow the devil to keep you in the stands and off the playing field. One of those thoughts he pours in, you know, you're not good enough, or, you know, I'm not like Pastor Jonathan, so, you know, like, oh, stop. Well, maybe before I go on, I like Paul, I want to do some boasting here. I want to boast in my weaknesses. I struggle with a form of dyslexia, slow at reading and writing, which you tend to need in the pastor. I barely made it out of third grade. That was a rough grade for me. I struggled with English as my first language. I grew up in a non-Christian home. Didn't accept Christ till I was in college. I was in college in a fraternity, and some of my fraternity brothers, and if I'd run into them a couple decades later, they go, "Oh, what are you doing for a living?" Well, I'll tell them what I'm doing, and they go, "You? A pastor?" If you get my drift. Yeah, God can even clean up who I was, you know? So decide that you're all in for Jesus. Tell him you're available to be used by him. Ask him to show you what you're good at. He'd say, "I'd love to answer that prayer." Most of us have a keychain with a number of different keys on it, each designated to open a certain lock, possibly one for the house, one for the car, maybe one for the office. But each key has been uniquely cut to fit a specific lock in order to gain something, access to something valuable. Well, in our context, God's the master key. He has access to opening everything, but he has uniquely crafted each believer to unlock a specific gift in your life in order to serve the body of Christ and deliver something valuable to that body. By God's grace, we can make use of those gifts that he's given, and each one of us is needed. If some parts of the body don't work, it's a real disadvantage, and he wants all the parts working together. If you really want to become someone in time and eternity, ask yourself if you're serving others more than they're serving you. An old saying, it's more blessed to give and receive, I find it's true. Key question I faced in my 20s is, what am I living for? I came to understand that I was built for eternity, built for something more, something that'll last. And that verse that says, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their own soul?" really struck me. I worked for IBM for 13 years in a job that I enjoy, and somebody challenged me in my 20s. He says, "Greg, I'm wondering if you could make that workplace of yours a mission field for you." And I got intentional about reaching my 800 coworkers for Christ. And I believe God used those years to give me great ministry training as I dealt with people and I would share my faith. And later on, I felt moved by God to reposition my life from corporate management into a pastoral role in 1990. And I believe God was at that time calling me a dramatically different role. It could have an impact for eternities. Now, my coworkers, they were quite perplexed about this economic downgrade decision I was making. And my parents were not at all fans of me going to the ministry. They foresee their grandkids begging bread on the street corner or something. They just had all these images, you know. So, and yet, I find if we offer ourselves to God, he can use us. Some unfinished business we may have to take a step to resolve is to serve in some way. Like that little boy in Scripture who offered his little lunch to feed 5,000 people. My life verse is, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." My final thoughts is, see, and today is, let's wear our church name well. Let's be gracious to all people. Those who are from a different culture or ethnicity or a different opinion. Let's be like the Lord who's compassionate and gracious. I think one of the greatest dangers that I've seen in the church over the years is legalism. Legalism is that lack of grace to those that are different or lost or in bondage to things destroying them. Matter of fact, some of the harshest criticism that Jesus received was from the religious leaders, those that ought to have known better, the Pharisees, who tried to keep the letter of the law but missed seeing the Lord of glory who was standing right before him and crucified him. Let's learn how to share the good news of the gospel with our family and friends, because I really believe the time's short. And we have precious little time left to co-labor with Christ to communicate the good news of the gospel. Let's invite Christ into our daily lives and press on towards the goal to which God has called us heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And as I look back over this message, it's sort of lined up with our mission statement. Love, know God, trust Him. Serve, right? To grow in our knowledge, or love grow, to grow in our knowledge of who He is and His promises, and to really see Him transform our lives, and serve. That's a good motto we have, isn't it? A good mission statement. May we spread the fragrance of Christ everywhere we go and have that high impact. As I look to make this transition, I'm going to challenge you with me. Let's do inventory of our life and see, hey, what can I do differently here to finish the race well and to have high impact on my world for Christ? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, all glory and honor belongs to You. You're so faithful, so true. Thank You that You made each one of us here part of the family of God. To those that know You, that You have given us life, and this life is in Your Son. Lord, may we each finish the race well. May we be powerful to know You, to know Your promises, and be immovable as we go on with You. We worship You today. What an awesome, awesome God we serve. Amen. I got this simple song that I love that really recaps a lot of the things that we talked about today. Very simple tune, but would you make this your closing prayer as you meditate on those words and say,